Amen, ladies. Thank you. What a blessing. Turn with me in the Word of God, please, to the Gospel of Mark, chapter number 9. And what a wonderful song this evening. And I love coming for a lot of reasons to this place, but I love the good singing, Christ-honoring singing. I take as much of it back with me every time as I can. We always return the trip home with another song to sing. And I'm grateful that it's like that. It's so wonderful to be here with you once again. We sure love this place and we love you people. We're thankful for you. And I'm very honored and humbled to stand here tonight. And I thank Pastor Sexton for the opportunity to be with you. I sure want to be a help to you. And Brother Zinker, thank you for your kindness to us today. It's been a wonderful time together. We enjoyed our time with the college students this morning. That's always a very special time, and they're a lot of fun, and we had some good fun today, and I sure want to encourage you, and maybe we can enjoy this together tonight as well. Aren't you thankful for the Word of God? And what a blessing it is to come together in the middle of the week like this. I have adopted the most encouraging service of the week, except I think I say it about every time we come to church at our folks, and we got to get it down to just one. They can't all be that way, but sometimes it does feel that way, doesn't it? Every time you come to church, God just blesses over and over again. Thank you so much for praying for our family. Thank you for praying for my son. And he is here hobbling along just a little bit. And he had surgery the other day and had broken his leg. And he is bound and determined to get back at it. You continue to pray for him. And I want to thank you publicly to everyone that has been such a help to him and to our family during these days. And I can't say enough about that. I'm not sure what more we could ask for. I'm just grateful for your kindness and all the different ones. I could name names and I'd leave someone out, but everyone has been so good to us. And I know that's the spirit of this place. It's like coming home again every time we can come here. And when we leave tomorrow, it'll feel like we're leaving home again. It really does feel that way. We love you all and thank God for what he's done in our hearts here. And we pray that it just keeps happening over and over again. Well, let's get into the Word of God tonight. Mark chapter number 9. And we're going to read two verses of Scripture to begin. Three verses in Mark chapter number 9, verse number 30. By the time we arrive here in Mark 9:30, you will recognize that Jesus has taken Peter, James, and John up upon the mountain of transfiguration. I like to call it the Mount of Transformation because their lives were no doubt different when they came back off of that mountain. And when they did, they met a man there who had been asking of the other disciples to heal his son. And the Bible says they could not do that. And they wondered why they could not do that. And Jesus looked at them and said in verse 29, "This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting." This man had come to Jesus himself and said, "I came to your disciples. They could not help him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us." And notice what Jesus said to him in verse 23. "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief." Have you ever prayed that prayer? And then it goes on, and the Bible says that when this particular episode was over, Jesus was going on a very special journey with his disciples. Let's pick up our reading in verse number 30, just the three verses, Mark chapter 9 and verse 30. "And they departed thence and passed through Galilee, and he would not that any man should know it. For he taught his disciples and said unto them, The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. But they understood not that saying, and were afraid to ask him." I still remember where I was when I was reading this in my own Bible reading and devotions one day. I was looking there in this passage, really studying more of this miracle that Jesus had performed for this man and his family. And I remember when I came to verse 32 and I read it, "But they understood not that saying and were afraid to ask him." The Lord said, "Read that one more time." And I end up reading it many times. And I want to share with you what the Lord gave me that day from this three-word phrase that's found at the end of verse number 32, where the Bible says, afraid to ask. They were afraid to ask him. Some ways that doesn't even make sense. How can you be afraid to ask him anything? But they were afraid to ask. Let's pray about this and ask God to bless the reading and preaching of his word. And pray for me and I'll pray for you that God will give us what we need tonight. Thank you, Father, for this wonderful opportunity to be in God's house together. I pray once again for Pastor Sexton and all the folks with him. Bless Miss Evelyn and Lord, continue to give him strength and lift him up. Bless this place. Bless these wonderful people. Thank you for what you're doing here. I pray you would give them 4 miracle years. You're the God that is able, just as able as you always have been. You're not tired. You're not wore out. In fact, Lord, I believe the longer it goes in my life, I'm more convinced that you're looking for people who will just let you do more through them. And I pray that you'll give that privilege and that opportunity here as you've done over and over again. In our hearts tonight, I pray the Spirit of God would work and move, speak to us by the Word of God, and Lord, use me to be a blessing. I sure want to help these precious people, and I pray that you would allow that. Speak to my heart as well, and we give you glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Afraid to ask. Afraid to ask him. I'd like for you to read the scripture with me one more time. Let's look in verse 30. They departed thence and passed through Galilee, and he would not that any man should know it. For he taught his disciples and said unto them, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. But they understood not that saying and were afraid to ask him. Here Jesus was making this journey. It was a private journey. The Bible says he would not that any man should know it. I don't know how he did it. I don't know if he made them all disappear, but evidently they walked a very familiar road, but nobody knew but he and them that they were making this journey together. It was personal. It was him and them, and he wanted it to be that way. He had something very important, primary, powerful that he wanted them to know. And of course, verse 31 tells us he's foretelling them of his death. I'm going to die, and I'm not only going to die, I'm going to be killed. But I'm not only going to die, not only am I going to be killed, I will rise again. He's telling them the greatest thing that you could ever hear. And what does the Bible say about it? They didn't understand it. So what did they do? Lord, help us out on this one. We don't understand what you're saying. They didn't even ask him. And not only did they not ask him, the reason the Bible says they did not ask him is because they were afraid to ask him. Now, maybe you've never been there, but I have. Something coming up in my life, something taking place, a decision, a direction in my life, an unknown thing. And a lot of times, as we talked about in chapel today, things can really catch us by surprise. We don't see it coming, and it's hard for us to even remember that God does see it coming. And in those moments, I can really get scared in my life or questioning in my life of everything that's taking place. And not only do I forget to ask him, I oftentimes am afraid to bring it up or talk to him about it. I know God may be moving in a certain way, and I become afraid to ask. I was thinking to myself, asking myself, really asking the Lord, what is it that they would have been afraid to ask? I think I can identify with them. Here's just a few things I think we may be afraid to ask sometimes. Then we'll get into why it happened. I believe we often may be afraid to ask, Lord, what does your word say about this? Have you ever set yourselves to do something in your life, maybe all intention to do the greatest work, I mean the biggest thing that's ever happened, you're about to do it. Have you backed up and taken time and said, Lord, what does your word say about this? When your family sets out on an agenda, or when you are looking to set sail in a direction for your marriage, or perhaps it may be a job situation, or perhaps it's a decision you have to make on a particular stand in your life, and we're finding that is needed more than it ever has been before. Where do we go? Who do we look to find the answers? We go to God's Word. That's where it's always been available to get the help we need. But do we come so familiar with just the way that it is in our lives and in this world that we don't go to the Word of God because we're afraid to ask God, what does your Word say about that? You know, we so tend to want what we want. And we know if we go to God's Word, it's going to set us straight. God's going to give us the clear record about it, and we may be afraid to ask Him because we just don't want to admit the truth of God's Word and we don't want to live by it. Let's take it a step further. Could it be that we're often afraid to ask God to show us about our wicked ways? I'm going to get to it more in just a moment, but there is an underlying trouble or an undermining trouble in all of our lives when it comes with our walk with Jesus. We're identifying with them tonight on their walk with the Lord. We've got a lifelong journey with Him. And there is someone, though there may not be everyone, there is someone that knows everything going on the inside. For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. For out of the heart are the issues of life. And you mark it down. You can never fool yourself, and you also can never fool the Lord. He knows what's there. May our prayer be as David's was, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. But I wonder how often that prayer comes from our lips. Could it be we're silent on that particular category because we're just afraid for God to show us the wicked ways of our own heart? And let me just hit this one more time. I said it this morning, but let me say it again. The moment we think, the moment we begin to believe that we are invulnerable or untouchable, when you hear of someone else doing something they should not do, the worst mistake that I can make and the worst mistake you can make is to pretend that'll never happen to me. Our heart ought to be far different than that. In fact, we ought to have a heart's cry. Lord, show me, deal with me, be honest with me, point it out, prick me, Lord, by thy Spirit. That ought to be the desire of our heart. We often don't want to know what His Word says about things. We often don't want to know what our wicked ways are, and the Lord sure knows how to search our hearts. Could it be we're afraid not only for those things, but we're often afraid to ask the Lord what His will is. What is your will? Could it be we're afraid to ask that because we have a lack of unreserved trust in Him? Knowing that if we ask Him for His will, the Bible says He heareth us. And then we know that we have it. It's not that we're wondering if He hears us. It's not that we're wondering if He wants us to know His will. The truth is, most of us in here know we've got a guarantee. God wants you to know what His will is for your life. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. That's not the problem. That's not the question. The question is, are we willing to ask Him for it? Or are we afraid to ask Him? What is your will? Someone says, well, preacher, if I ask God what His will is for my life, He'll call me to Siberia and I have to spend there the rest of my life away from everything and everybody I've ever known. Well, let's clear that up for just a moment. Probably God's not going to ask you to do that. But if He did ask you to do that, you'd be happier, more protected, more prosperous, safer, and having the time of your life in Siberia if that's where God wanted you. Instead of being right here with everything you've ever known, if that's not where God wants you to be. The truth of the matter is, we don't ask Him because we're afraid to, because we know He's going to tell us. So I'd like for you to think of three important things with me tonight in light of all of those things. And you know, I think there's probably a list of reasons, a list of things we would be afraid to ask Him. You can identify in your own way. What is it that you would not pray for? What is it? What is it that you used to pray for, but now you don't anymore? What's the answer to that question in your life? And what is the reason why you wouldn't pray for it? What's the reason why you don't even ask Him anymore? I found in my life, as God pointed this out to me, there were a lot of things at that time that I had to get back to business in praying for those things. I had stopped praying about it. I had stopped giving it over to the Lord. What's the reason for that? And what is the thing that God's pointing out in your heart tonight? Consider with me, first of all, God's delight. God's delight. It's interesting to me that I can come for some observations here in this passage. I believe that the Lord speaks to us privately. And he often goes out of his way to show me or to prove to me some things. That's what he was doing with his disciples. He went out of his way. It was a journey, them and him, and he didn't want anybody to know about it. And he had something very important to say to them. That's the way God does with me, and that's what he does with you. It's his delight. And when I think of that, I think of how important it is to him for me to know what he is saying to me. Amen. Don't you believe that's important to God? And then I think about how important I must be to him. For him to not only tell me some things that he wants me to know, but for him to go out of his way to let me know those things. Then I think about how important it is to him for me to respond to him when he speaks to me like that. If the God of the universe is going to talk to me and go out of his way to get my attention and let me know some things he wants me to know, don't you think it matters to him that I acknowledge that I respond to him, and that I do something about what he's telling me? But I think about how many times and how many ways God has spoken to me just like that, moving in my heart while reading the Word of God, perhaps while at the house of God. Often God does that. He makes sure that we catch his eye. And he speaks to us all the while knowing that we're not going to respond to him. Sometimes we don't even acknowledge to ourselves that he has spoken, but yet he speaks to us anyway. And I'm glad that he speaks to me anyway. I do not want God to leave me alone, but I have to admit I'm guilty of it tonight. Of often God speaking to me, and because of what he's speaking to me about, or because of some other agenda or time frame in my life, I don't even acknowledge that he's speaking. I pretend that he's not speaking, and I can smile and I can look the part and I can even pray with everybody else, but I'm ignoring what he's telling me because I don't want to deal with it, and I don't want him to deal with me. But God's delight is not only to speak to me. God's delight is for me to acknowledge it, to get over my fear and turn around and say, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." That's what he wants. I'm glad he speaks to me anyway. But one more thought about this. I can't help but wonder how it makes him feel. Someone asked me not that long ago, "Does God have feelings?" Well, I think you can't read the Bible without knowing that God expresses those emotions. God is wonderful and all-powerful and happy, but yet the Holy Spirit of God can be grieved and he can be quenched. I think of all that our Savior faced on the cross of Calvary. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And I can't help but wonder, what is it that I bring him to the point of when I don't acknowledge him, when I don't recognize him, when I do not delight back in what he delights in me about? There's a second thing. Not only God's delight, but consider God's design. Don't you know Jesus was looking forward to this journey with them? He's looking forward to walking through Galilee. He's looking forward to talking to them and letting them know, maybe in a more personal, powerful way than he ever had before. Looking at them in the eye and saying to each of them, "I want you to know, I have come to this world so that I can die. I'm going to die. I'm going to be killed. They're going to crucify me. But I want you to know," I mean, maybe he reached over and took one of them by the arm and said, "It's going to be okay because I will rise again." Don't you know Jesus was interested, and Jesus was motivated, and Jesus was yearning to have this conversation with them. It was his delight. But they didn't understand him, and they didn't even ask him. So we think about God's design. God is not waiting on my understanding or my agreement with him to accomplish his plan. And I'm glad he's not. In fact, God does not need my agreement. He does not depend on my ability. The Lord is not bound by my acceptance to fulfill His will or to accomplish His plan. And again, I'm glad it's that way. Have you ever had something take place in your life? You know the Lord allowed it. You know the Lord led that way. You know He could have done something different, but for some reason He chose not to. And He brought something about in your life or allowed something to come about in your life, and it left you really scratching your head and wondering, what in the world is God doing? Why would He allow this to take place? But then weeks pass and months pass and years pass, and what you did not understand at the time, you now really understand, and you see the full circle. You see the whole picture. And you know that what God was doing back then was something for your good all along the way. And now when you look back on that situation, you wouldn't change it for anything. At the time, if you could have written it different, you would have. But now that you look back on it, you're so thankful that God did not wait on you to understand to do what He wanted to do. You're so grateful now that God did not wait on you to agree with Him. He just went ahead and did what He knew was best to do. And now when you look back, you say, thank you, God, that you don't need me. You don't need me to understand. You don't need me to agree. Lord, I am so grateful that you just are God in my life. And it helps you at this point to say, do it again. And though I may not understand you now, I know you make no mistakes. And so though I didn't trust you then, I now trust you, and I'm going to trust you in the days ahead to know what's best for my life. God's design. We may not understand His will or His work, but just because I don't understand Him doesn't make Him wrong. Just because I don't agree with Him doesn't make Him unwise. I wrote it like this. I do not have to understand God in order to agree with Him. I need to say that one more time for my own self, okay? I do not have to understand God in order to agree with God. And I do not have to agree with God in order for Him to be right. But I do have to trust Him in order for me to be right. I don't have to agree with Him to make Him right. As a matter of fact, there's never been a time that we had a disagreement that He was on the wrong end of it. But I do have to trust Him in order for me to be right. And boy, isn't that really when faith kicks in? When you don't understand what He's doing? When you really don't agree? I mean, I'm not the only one in here that doesn't agree with Him sometimes, am I? In fact, there's been a lot of things I could tell you right now that if I could go back and change His mind, I still would go back and change His mind. I'm not sure. Well, I can just tell you like it is. There are some things I can tell you right now I still don't agree with Him about. I hadn't figured it all out yet. So what do I do when it's like that? Throw my hands up and give up on the whole thing? Give up on God altogether and think and pretend that He's given up on me? Or do I go ahead and trust Him? Because that's the only way I can be right in times like that. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. May God give us that measure of faith. I think of so many examples in the Word of God when it comes to things like this. I think of Elijah. What a great example. I think of the children of Israel coming to the place of Marah. You remember that? I mean, they had just crossed the Red Sea. God had provided. God brought them out of Egypt. I mean, everything is just going awesome. They had a great time of worship about that. They go 3 days into the wilderness, and what happens to them? They run out of water. What did God do? God brought them to water. You remember the pillar of cloud, the pillar of fire? The cloud is moving, and as the cloud moves, they move. There's Moses and all the leaders of Israel, and there they are, and they're moving, following that cloud. And sure enough, the cloud stops right over the top of water. They run up. Maybe Moses was the first. I don't know. Could you imagine having to be the first one that day? Lean over and drink that water? I'm not going to do it, but you know what they did. What did they do with that? Yeah, they did. They spit it out. It was bitter. It was bitter. And I can see them. You know where they were? They were where a lot of us find ourselves. Right in the middle of God's will, following His lead, trusting His direction, asking him to provide for us and meet the need of our life. And we think that's exactly what God did. I mean, his hand stops right over where the water is. And we kneel down to drink it. And it's the most bitter thing we've ever tasted, experienced, or faced in our lives. And we think to ourselves, Lord, I was just doing what you asked me to do, and this is what I get out of it? You know the whole story there, don't you? God told Moses, go cut a tree down and throw it in the water. You imagine how crazy they thought he was for doing that? They're already mad at him. By the way, it's real easy when you get mad at God to blame God's man. Be careful about that. Boy, they thought Moses lost his mind. He threw the tree in. God said, drink the water. You think Moses was the first one to do it? I wonder if he even wanted to. I wonder how much he was trusting God. But when he drank that water, you know what it was? It was sweet. It was sweet. Somewhere in my notes, I remember this afternoon, I believe that not everyone had to taste the bitter water. Not everyone had to. Word spread fast enough where they didn't all have to drink it. They got a warning before they drank it. But you know what I do believe? I believe every single one of them got a taste of the sweet water. And just for what it's worth, let's go ahead and make the point tonight. That's exactly what the cross of Calvary still does for us today. There's bitterness that everyone has to face. And sometimes, and oftentimes, most of the time, we're our own worst enemies. But you take that to Calvary. And what Jesus did to save you through the blood of Jesus Christ is what he uses to sanctify you every step of the way now. And it does get sweeter as the days go by. You got to go back to the cross, nail it to Calvary, and until you get to heaven, realize you got to put up with yourself. I can see them looking in that mirror of that water. God showed them the truth of who they were, but he showed them the truth of who he was. Amen. The truth of the matter is God knew what he was doing all along the way. After all, who brought them there? God did. God did. He's doing the same in your life and in mine. It is God's design. By the way, God does not owe me an explanation. He almost always gives me one, but he doesn't owe me one. Then consider one last thing with me. God's delight, God's design. Thirdly, God's desire. God's desire. Look back at these verses with me tonight. God's design was for Jesus to come into this world, be delivered into the hands of men, and they killed him. And his design was that after he was killed, he shall rise the third day, and he did. God's delight was for them to know this, to tell them this, to have that intimate relationship with them. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's his delight. It's his delight. But his desire is found here as well. The Bible says in verse 32, they understood not that saying and were afraid to ask him. Now look at verse 33. And he came to Capernaum. And being in the house, he asked them, what was it that ye disputed among yourselves, by the way? But they held their peace, for by the way they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. I should write it down in my Bible. There they go again. We just talked about it in chapel today. The disciples are in the upper room some days later. And you know what they're doing? They're not saying, isn't this awesome? Jesus washed our feet. You know what they're doing? They're arguing who the greatest was. It's like this prideful problem they had all the time, fussing with each other about who was the best. They're walking with Jesus. He is telling them his heart's desire, his design. This is why I've come, and I want you to know about it. Of all the people in the world, I've chosen you to tell this to. And what were they doing? They did not understand him. They didn't ask him because they were afraid to ask him. And on top of it all, they disputed among themselves who's the greatest. God's desire. The Lord does not have to hear my voice in order to know what's in my mind. There is no indication here that the disciples were talking to Jesus about who was the greatest. But there is every indication that as Jesus is telling them, disciples, Jesus is telling them why he came. And all they could do is murmur among themselves as Jesus was talking about who was the greatest. But yet somehow, some way, he knew, didn't he? He knew. He knew what they were thinking. He knew what they were arguing. You know what happened? They got caught. What is it that ye disputed among yourselves, by the way? Verse 34, but they held their peace, for by the way they disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. Every church service, every time in God's word in prayer, it is a journey with the Lord Jesus. It's an opportunity for him to tell me what he wants me to know and what he wants me to do. And we're not unspiritual enough to miss the journey. I mean, you are at church on a Wednesday night. We're not unspiritual enough to miss the journey. But how many times have we missed what he had to say? And the reason that we missed what he had to say, the reason we missed his desire, is because we were thinking of ourselves. We were thinking of other things. Prideful. Sometimes we come to church pouting, preoccupied. And the Lord says, if you only knew what I desired for you. But even as I speak to you, God says, even as I speak to you, all you can do is think about how good you are. All you can do is think about what you want out of this. All you can do is pout about what you don't like about this. And I just wonder how often the Lord looks at us and says, if you would just keep your mouth shut for a little while, if you'd settle down and if you'd realize that I love you more than anyone and I can do anything for you and my design is what's best for you, if you'll just trust me and listen to me and let me grant my desire in your life, that's what I want for you. I wonder how often we completely miss it. I think we often do like the children of Israel when they crossed over the Jordan River. When we got back from the couples retreat a few weeks ago, I've turned around and ended up preaching a series of messages about the crossing of the Jordan River. That theme we had there, establishing a Christian heritage in your home, I just hadn't been able to get away from it. And I've just been preaching all around it. And I got to thinking about how it is for us in our Christian lives. God gives us the Jordan River. And we know on the other side of that river is victory and conquest. And God not only gets us over there, think about how he gets us over there. The miracles God does in our lives. Though that first step is a great step of faith, we take another step and then another step and then another step. And the next thing you know, we're to the other side of that thing. But then we realize up ahead is Jericho. And then there's Ai. And then there's Philistines. And then there's battle after battle after battle. And you know what we'll do if we're not careful? We'll just turn around and cross back to the other side again and say, Lord, I'm real comfortable with what I've already done. I'm real comfortable with where you've already brought me. But Lord, I'm really not interested in going any further right now. In fact, I think I'll just take my family and we'll just cross back over and we'll just rejoice in how you're making that water stand up on a heap. We'll just rejoice on letting us walk on dry ground right now. But don't carry us any further right now. I don't know if I can take it. I don't know if I have that much faith. And God says, you're missing it, Thomas. If you just get my desire in this, you'd realize that what I'm doing for you now is what I can do for you there. Jericho's walls are nothing to me. And God says, would you just consider what I desire in this and leave yourself out of it and trust me to do what only I can do and what I've been doing for you all along? Let's get off the Jordan River merry-go-round. Let's cross that Jordan River. Thank God for the dry ground he's given us. And let's go on to conquest everything that God has already put within our grasp. I think it's the most awesome thing I've heard in a long time, and I told Pastor this myself. What an awesome thing. 4 miracle years?
Do you know how many pastors are dying in the pulpit spiritually and they're taking their churches with them? Thank God for a man of God that would stand behind this pulpit and say, I believe God's going to give us 4 miracle years. You pray with me that God will do that. And that's exactly what you're doing, and you're trusting God to do it. Don't you think God's desire rises above everything else in this day and hour? When so many are giving up and getting out and quitting on the Lord, let's not do that. Let's be determined. But here's the point. We can't do that if we're afraid to ask Him. Let me remind you of what we began with. What is it that you would not pray for? What is it that you used to pray about, but now you don't pray anymore? And the reason you don't pray for it anymore is not because God answered your prayer. It's not because God changed your mind. You just quit praying. You quit asking Him. Are you afraid about that? It's hard to imagine, even after having preached this, that anybody could be afraid to ask Him. Let me close with one final example. In Matthew chapter 9, we're in Mark chapter 9, but in Matthew chapter 9, in the closing verses of that chapter, Jesus is speaking. And you know what He says? He gives a prayer request. I heard a preacher say it like this once. If Jesus was here in the midweek prayer meeting of the church, and prayer requests were given, Jesus would raise His hand, and this is the prayer request He would give. Matthew chapter 9. Pray ye therefore. What do you want us to pray, Lord? Pray ye therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that He would send forth laborers into His harvest. Why? Because the harvest is ripe, but the laborers are few. Jesus said, I want you to pray that the Lord of the harvest, that's Him, would send forth laborers into His harvest. To be honest with you, that's the greatest example of our failure in this prayer that I can think of. If there's a list of prayers that we would be afraid to ask Him, this would rise to the top. When's the last time you asked Jesus to send forth laborers into His harvest? Well, if I do that, He may ask me. He may want me. I've laughed about this every time I come here because, especially in chapel, I can't help but remember. I remember one semester particular. There's all kinds of chapel preachers coming in and missionaries and people from all around the world and pastors and evangelists and I mean, every theme, every way you could imagine to serve the Lord. And in that particular semester, I remember I came to the altar every service. I must have called my parents 12 times that semester and said, I know what God wants me to do. I'm going to South America, be a missionary in South America. The very next week, I'd call Daddy back. I'd say, I know what God wants me in evangelism. I remember a youth director came and, man, he made it so exciting. There was no way everybody got called to be youth directors in that chapel service. It was awesome. And I surrendered time after time after time. I remember a time when I thought that was silly. I don't think it's silly anymore. As a matter of fact, I think the Lord would have had me often go back to that same spiritual attitude that I had back then. And just be willing not only to do what He said, but to ask Him what He wanted me to do. Could I say it one more time before we pray? Whatever it is God wants you to do, it's all part of His design. It's going to be what's best for you. And it's going to be what He wants to use you to do to fulfill reaching His harvest. But are we not asking Him because we're afraid to? His delight is for you to know it. And His desire is for you to do it. May God give us grace. May God give us faith to get over our fear.
Just trust him and ask him, what will thou have me to do?